Very good morning. Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this morning where we can come once again to the house of God to worship him. Our sermon is entitled, Because He Fought for Israel, taken from the text that we have read, Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 16 and 36 to 43. The scene opens before us with five kings of the south coming together in a coalition to attack Gibeon. You remember last week, we saw how Gibeon made peace with Israel. There was a peace treaty that was inked with Joshua and the leaders of Israel, and how Israel was tricked into this treaty with Gibeon. And now, Israel had to make good a promise that they have made to protect the Gibeonites. You see, in this development of the book of Joshua, how one battle comes after another. They have just completed one battle, each one an impossible impasse. Remember, the had to face the Jordan River, overflowing. How to cross? Well, God made dry land for them. Then they saw Jericho, the fortified fortress, and they see how impossible it is, a fortress, and how God took down Jericho. Then they became complacent. They went to Ai with a small army. They did not pray. Did not seek the Lord, and how they were defeated. And we see in chapter 9, again, they did not seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and they were tricked by the Gibeonites into making this treaty. And now you see them coming together against a bigger coalition of five kings, all the southern kings. This is a picture of the Christian life. As Job says in Job 5, verse 7, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Battles are a reality in the life of the child of God. But we never have to face them alone. In the day of battle, God is our able helper. He is the Christian's unfailing caregiver. As the psalmist tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We can always rely upon him for victory over every challenge in life. Dear brethren, have you come for worship with some burden in your heart? Some unresolved matter that is troubling you? You can cast all your care upon God in prayer. He can help you to overcome yet another impasse in life. We shall consider two thoughts this morning. Yet again, trouble arose, verses 1 to 7. And yet again, victory with God, verses 8 to 16, 36 to 43. We want us to see in reality that these troubles that we face in life as a child of God are spiritual battles. As Paul would put it in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, our weapons must also be spiritual. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not by the might of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that is something that God wants us to learn as we go through this account of how God enabled Israel to defeat the coalition of five kings, the greatest battle yet as they enter the promised land. So you see, in the Christian life, the life that we face, you never know. After you thought you have completed one battle, the next battle comes along. And you said that, wow, this new battle is an even bigger one. The problem is even more difficult to solve. What do I do? With this in mind, let us join Joshua and the armies of Israel as they fight the good fight of faith. So this first thought for us, yet again, trouble arose, verses 1 to 7. Now it came to pass, and when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and the king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And now how the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all men thereof were mighty. Where is Gibeon? Let us take a look now at the map before us. Okay. This is a map of Israel, and this map shows to us the land of Israel. Okay. It is very not that clear, okay, but we will be focused on the lower portion, right? You know, right in the middle is where they have crossed the Jordan River. You see the red line that is going horizontally into the Promised Land. And the next slide. Okay, this you see more clearly. We try to zoom in, right? So you see that they have crossed over the Jordan River, and they have gained victories at both Ai, Jericho, Ai, and then Gibeon. You see Gibeon over there. Why do I show the map? In order for us to see the kind of trouble, okay, that King Adoni-Zedek of Jerusalem is facing. You notice that Jerusalem is right below Gibeon. Okay? And so you see that they are their closest neighbor. And now you see that Israel had control over what we would call in Bible geography the Benjamite Plateau. Okay, since it's conquered Jericho and Ai. And so they now hold the crossroads between the hill country and the Judean wilderness. The Judean wilderness is the lower part on your left side of the Dead Sea. Okay. And this place provided the access to the coastal plains and to the lowlands of the west via the Beth Horon Pass. So there's this Beth Horon Pass right on top there. You see, Israel has taken a very strategic location, right? God has instructed them to come in right in the middle. Okay, so they split the Promised Land into two, the north and the south. Right? So this is the battle that is before them, and Adoni-Zedek is the king in Jerusalem, and they are just neighbor to Gibeon. And you see that now, the northern part is totally being cut off for him, right? As a result of the conquest that Israel had made, okay, all the way from Jericho to Ai, and now Gibeon. And so, you see that only the southern part, the southern cities, remain to the king of Israel. The northern part is already taken, right? And Gibeon was a former ally. and Gibeon has deserted him. All right. So there are four clauses that is described in verse 2 to describe Gibeon's strength. It is said that it is a great city, a formidable frontier city, right? Bigger than Ai. And it's also a royal city, the capital of that section. You notice we studied in Joshua chapter 9, verse 17. It consists of four cities: Gibeon, Chephira, Beeroth, and Kirjath Jearim. Joshua chapter 9, verse 17. And so it is a royal city in a sense that it was capital to a coalition or to a group of cities, or four cities together. And so when Gibeon fell and when they made peace with Israel, well, the whole section is taken. And so if you are in Jerusalem sitting there as king, you realize that, oops, you know, situation doesn't look good. Right? The enemy is coming. Enemy is so strong. So what must I do? Well, the logical thing to do, if you look at the map, is to fight at Gibeon, right? So that's what they did. Okay? They gathered all the other kings. What are the other kings? Well, the other kings were described as the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, all in the south. Right? The kings were all being gathered together, and they will now march to Gibeon, and they will fight Israel at Gibeon. Because if Gibeon is taken, the next city is Jerusalem. Right? So they know this is a strategy. So the trouble was confronting them. It was a real battle that is going on, you see. Right? And the battle is grave. Lives are involved. And their family members are at stake. They know that Israel has come with the intent of conquering the land. And so far, they have been very successful. And they saw how all the men of Israel, or all the men of Gibeon, the Bible says, were mighty men. They were all good fighters, and yet they capitulated. They have surrendered to Israel, you see. So, for Adonizedek, he has lost a very powerful ally. And he sees that before long, all the others will also fall. And so he is trembling for his own well-being. And he thought to himself, if so powerful people had capitulated without striking a blow, who could be expected to take a resolute stand against Joshua and his men? He was not only surprised to hear the leak, but he was angry against the Gibeonites, and he was resolved to destroy them. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron. You see Hebron there in your map, right below Jerusalem, Bethlehem, then there is Hebron, right, on the eastern side. Then there is also Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, right? Jarmuth is on the western side, is the western neighbor to Jerusalem, right? And Eglon, Lachish, and they form a line across the southern Shephela. The Shephela is the flat piece of land, right, with the hill country. And the road from Lachish to Hebron, you see the road from Lachish to Hebron going across, going across, is a most important ascent, right, in the entire region. Very important road. And Eglon linked Hebron with Gaza and with Egypt. And Lachish is connected to the Mediterranean seaports and the Arabian trade routes on the left side. So all these centers benefited Jerusalem by trade, right? And you can travel north from there. But when all this cut off, you realize that, you know, they are stuck. Okay? And the trouble is very great. With the northern markets, you know, in our modern terms, we say with the northern markets cut off, the survival of Jerusalem is threatened. And the rumors of Israel's success, with all the rumors of how Israel is conquering and yet conquering, the wise thing to do is to take Gibeon and defend the south from Gibeon. Verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jamuz, the king of Lachish, the king of Eklon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they all and their host, and encamped before Gibeon and made war with him. The Gibeonites made peace with Israel. When they made peace with Israel, they are making peace with the God of Israel. They saw that the God of Israel was the living and true God. For each one of us, there come a certain point in our life when God meet us with that understanding and the fullness of knowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the living and true God. And on that day, we bow ourselves and we committed our lives to Him. That was what the Gibeonites did. They submitted themselves to God. Albeit they would become servants, they did that. God honored them. And Joshua made them to serve. You saw at the end of chapter 9, verse 27, they were asked to serve even at the altar of the Lord. And so the kings were raged, the enemy were unhappy. And this is an experience of a sinner who received saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? After we become converted, when we give Christ the rightful place in our heart and make Him the center of our lives, and we try to make a break from the world, and we discover that our companions are not congratulating us. Thank you for being a Christian. Or it's good that you have become a Christian. No. Right? His former companions, instead of congratulating him or emulating him, they turn against him. They become antagonistic. You realize that the friends that we used to have no longer can be our friends. Their outlook of life, how they see life, is so different from us. We have this brother in Christ who came to know God. He used to go to the pub and have drinking sessions with his friends. And after he knew God, he realized that, hey, somehow I have no more conversation with these people, you know. And even the alcohol doesn't taste good to me. Somehow, you know, he testified that there is no longer that desire to drink. And so there was that change that takes place in our life when we want to walk with God. But at the same time, you also realize that when we come to God and when we seek to walk with Him, trouble also comes into our lives. And I remember this brother shared with me that I still smoke. I smoke one packet a day. But after I come to know God, well, God gave me a job. And the job that God gave to me was a good job. I was happy. Then I worked there. And he says that, you know, as I worked, there was some pressure that came. Company was going for listing. And he says that, you know, the pressure was very great. And right at that moment when the trouble was greatest, he says, I went back to smoke. I took that one cigarette and puffed. And, you know, as we sat down in post-mortem after he lost his job, was that God took away that job. And he could see very clearly the hand of God upon him. And from that day onward, he stopped smoking. And before long, God gave him back his job. This is a kind of Christian, this is the Christian life that we all go through. When we want to walk with God, we want to live for God, you realize that troubles abound and there's no abating, it seems. And so this is the same here as you see Israel in his conquest. Verse 6 says, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. What will the Gibeonites do but to sought the help of Israel? Not so much the help of Israel per se, but the help of Israel's God. They had to count on Joshua honoring the oath that they have just recently formed. And so they send messages, probably in a horse or through an ambassador, to quickly go to Gilgal and inform Israel of Joshua, of the trouble that they were facing. And as Joshua received the message, Israel saw how important it is that they honor the oath that they have made before God. So it was in the will of God that Israel would help the Gibeonites. And this is the first thought that we want to think about. Yet again, trouble arose. And this is not a trouble, a small trouble that came, but this is the biggest trouble that they have yet faced. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the reality of the Christian life. Troubles sometimes comes in torrents. Whence cometh your help? It's important that we can sit here in the quiet of this sanctuary to consider this matter of life and death, as it were. While we have that opportunity to know how to act, to be convicted in our heart, what to do, well, may we learn well this lesson that is before us. Because we never know how trouble will confront us next. And we are faced with that impasse before us. What will we do? Whence cometh your help? This is the second thought that we want to think about. Yet again, victory with God. Verses 8 to 16, 36 to 43. Where do you find help when confronted with the troubles of life? Some trust in princes, some in horses. But for Joshua, he will remember the name of the Lord. He sought the Lord. Verse 8 tells us. And what was the Lord's reply after God, after he sought the counsel of God? Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." You know, as a Christian, after we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, life seemed to just begin. And we ask ourselves, how do we order our lives in the midst of all these things that comes before in life? Right? Well, turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. Our Lord Jesus, before he ascended, before he went to the cross, he had these words for his disciples. These words of encouragement, how we can overcome the troubles and adversities in life. Verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you," John chapter 16, verse 33, "that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus Christ tells us that I have won the victory for you. Your final destination in life is set. You are going to arrive in heaven safely. And I'm going to lead you there. Will you allow me to lead you? This is the question that was before Joshua, you see. That's why in verse 8, these are the same words that God gave to Joshua. "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand." As Jesus said in John 16, 33, "I have overcome the world." The enemy is a vanquished one. Right? Victory for you is secured. If you'd only trust me, the Lord said to Israel, "Fear not. Do not be discomfited. Do not lose your sense of my presence in your life. Do not panic," in other words. There are many situations in life when we are confronted with a trouble that we can panic if we do not realize that God is with us, that he indeed can help us. So what did the Lord said to Joshua in verse 8? "Fear not. Fear them not." No doubt they are a collision of five armies. No longer they are taking one city. Now five cities all ganged up. Okay. The problem is multiplied five times. So great a problem. There can come in life extraordinary days where we face difficult circumstances, difficult troubles before us, a combination of conflicts, human oppositions, and they stand out to terrorize us. And when we are confronted with these troubles, what do we do? The message that God is giving to Joshua and to us this morning is, fear not. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus says. "I am with you. I will fight the battle for you. If you look to me," as the psalmist would say in his heart, as he testifies that he would look to God in faith and prayer for every testing and temptation that comes his way. You remember Daniel? Daniel prayed three times a day. God says that God's assessment of him, or the people's assessment of him, that somehow God helped him with wisdom to do his work well, very well. What was the secret of his success? Well, he prayed three times a day. Morning, noon, and night, he would meet with the Lord. He would open up the windows of his house, and he would look towards Jerusalem, and he would kneel down, and he would pray. This was the open secret of Daniel's power. And this is indeed the testimony that God wants us to have also in the great God that we know, the great God of the Scriptures. And you remember in the Psalms, it's described the words of the psalmist. He says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." His testimony is this, that God never fails to help him. Israel failed when they did not seek counsel at the mouth of God. But this time they learned the lesson well. So this next point, yet again, victory. How did they gain the victory? Well, they sought the Almighty God and His power. That dependence of the Christian upon his God is what is defined as a term meekness or humility. Sometimes we ask ourselves, as we read the Bible, we ask ourselves, what is humility? Well, humility is dependence upon God. To know that we don't have strength, that we cannot live our own lives, that we would fall flat, that we need God. So the lifting up of the eyes is a gesture of worship. Prayer, seeking the Lord, it is to acknowledge God, and it is a prayer posture of trusting God without hassle. The lifting up of the eyes is a renewal of trust in God and in Him alone. And that is something that we must learn very well. I remember there was a sister who shared with me that his son was studying in the former, or in the Hwa Chong premises. You know, they were doing this mooncake festival, and he was hanging up some things, and on the second floor, he fell down. And she received a call at home from the teacher with the so-called bad news. What will you do when you face such a terrible situation? Your son has just fallen from the second floor. Well, she testified to me that she kneeled down then. She could not reach her husband. Daughter was far away. She kneeled down there and then and cried out to God. And her testimony is that the Lord saved her. The Lord was merciful to his son. The lifting up of the eyes to the hills wherein stood the temple of God. You see, this psalm was written as a traveler's psalm, you see, as the psalmist would travel to Jerusalem for the annual feast of the Jews. It's just like us. There are certain days when we would travel to church to come for worship. And as we walk and we come for worship, we drive our cars or we come on the MRT, on the bus, we think of the problems that is before us. How to solve? The more we think, the more our mind is perturbed, puzzled. Just no way, see, how to solve. Well, the psalmist is telling us that when we lift up our hearts to God, there is hope in Him. That's why we encourage families to pray together. The family that prays together stays together. Why? Because God will keep them. God is our able helper. He wants us to realize that power is with Him. There's this chorus that we sing to encourage our heart. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I don't know if you knew this chorus, but it's good that we renew our faith with God by coming to God and His Word. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to Him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. How often do you face trials and testings that we would look here, look there, panic, and not be still before God? Well, the psalmist tells us that my help cometh from the Lord. That verse is very interesting. The word cometh from consists of two prepositions. From and with or beside. It means my help cometh from God. Right? The origin, the author of my help is God Himself, my Maker, who is with me or beside me. Do we see this? Sometimes we look very far. It's as if the psalmist was looking to the hills. That's where the temple of God is. But we didn't realize that when we come to know God, when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart, we become a child of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. He is with us. We can call up to Him. He will help us. And so, this is the thought that came, and as Joshua sought God, what did the Lord say to him? Fear not. Fear not. For I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And verses 10 to 15 is a testimony of how great a God we have, how we can rely upon Him to deliver us from every impasse in life. Verse 10. Let us look at it slowly and chew upon the truth that is taking place here. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chase them along the way. Okay, if you look at your map again, you'll be able to see a picture of what Israel did. Okay. Verse 11. Okay, if you look at the map, Makeda is right at the bottom, right? And you see how God delivered them. Verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon. You see Beth Horon? That the Lord cast great stones from heaven unto them, upon them unto Azekah. Where's Azekah? You can see Azekah over there, right? Along the red line, you see Azekah. And they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So God rained supernaturally hailstones from heaven, okay, powerful enough to simply knock off the enemies and not harm his own people. What a glorious God we have, isn't it? And verse 12, it's even greater. And then Joshua speak to the Lord. So again, he prayed to God openly before the people of Israel. And what did he say? Verse 12. And then speak Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon." Now you know where Gibeon is, right? You can see it from your map, right? It says, "Stand thou still upon Gibeon." Okay, he asked the Lord, he commanded, all right, as he prayed to the Lord, that God would fight the battle for him. And God was with them. Okay. And moon, and thou moon, in the valley of Ajalon. Where's Ajalon? You see Ajalon just on the left side. Huh? You see Ajalon over there, right? On the left side of Gibeon. Okay? And so, what is happening here? Well, the Lord actually allowed one day to become 2 days. In other words, the sun didn't go down, right? And it was daytime for 2 days. Okay. And Israel took that opportunity to slew their enemies once for all. So all the southern kings were taken out. What a victory! It was daylight for 2 days that day that allowed Israel to accomplish the task of destroying their enemies with total defeat. The Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, as James says in James 5:16. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And verse 14. And verse 13, the impact of that prayer. God answered that prayer. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? This book of Jasher is a lost book. We don't have it. Right? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What a victory! Even the sun and the moon stood arrested for 2 days. Just this week, we were together with our dear sister Ivy. We were having lunch together, and dark clouds were forming. We were just outside the AH hospital, and we went into the hawker center that's just beside there. And you know, we said, "Wow, we have 1 minute, 1 minute for her to get into the hawker center before the rain would start pouring." And so, you know, with a little umbrella, with a clutch, you walk. You know, with the rain coming and with the slowness of that walk, you can imagine the scenario. Okay? And after we walked in, oh, the rain came. And the rain poured and poured and poured until it almost flooded. Then we ate our lunch there. Okay? She had her soup, her kui tiao soup. And you know, after we finished, I said, "Should I take the umbrella?" Just now when we came out of AH, there were two umbrellas that were that were there, they were giving away umbrellas. So I took two umbrellas from there. Okay. And so she said, wait, the rain will stop. So I waited. True enough, after a short time, the heavy rain stopped. And so I took an umbrella, going out with a little bit of drizzle, reversed the car. Then after I reversed the car, you know, the place was flooded, you know, so for her to walk, it's not easy. But then the next thing was that, you know, I see her walking out and boarding the car by herself. You believe it? Well, she said, even if you say it, they may not believe it. But this was what happened. We want to testify before you. God is good. What glory was manifested that day? And from verse 16 to 43 is described for us how God enabled them to have total victory. And so the red line that you see is the route of the Israelite forces. Okay? And you see the green line, the route of the Amorite forces. Then, okay, the Canaanites, they fought for a short time, the little black arrow, and how Israel pursued them, right? All the way, and you will notice, you can go and count on your own, how many times, you know, is repeated the statement in verse 36, and Joshua went up, and all Israel with him. And Joshua went up, and all Israel with him. There was a great unity of heart and soul to the cause of the Lord. And they fought from victory to victory. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, eventually the battles of life will be over. The long day will be finished, and we would arrive in our heavenly home. We will be saved for all eternity. In the meantime, there are troubles abounding, battles that must be fought. Whether it is the corruption that is within us or the corruption that is in the world outside, we cannot fight them with our own weapons, for we will lose. But we can fight them in the way of the Lord, as Joshua did, as the Gibeonites did, and how God gave to them total victory. This is the secret of success for the Christian. Yet again, trouble arose. Yet again, victory with God. Amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for showing to us how Thou dost fight life's battle for us. Because Thou art our God, and we are Thy people. So, Lord, may Thou grant to us the confidence and the assurance in our hearts to know that Thou art with us, and that we may safely go through life's tempest with Thee and arrive securely in heaven's shore. Lord, give us the faith to look to Thee always. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.